Good morning and welcome to Spenceport Bible Church. We'd just like to all welcome you here. Today is going to be a little bit of a special service. It's the youth service, which is always pretty interesting. I have some friends out. They are part of First Baptist Church of San Luis Obispo. Aaron Porter and Phil Steckling. Aaron is a friend of mine. We met in kindergarten. And it just went downhill from there, I guess. He is the executive pastor at a church in California, and he's been out for this week and done a lot of different concerts that has really blessed us, and today he is going to be leading the worship, and we're going to be just having a little order service, just a little bit different. So if you will just bear with us and worship together with us, it should be fun. So anyway, I'll give it to you, Aaron.
Fathers, we open your word this morning. Give us ears to hear. Let your spirit be the teacher as you've given us your word to teach us all that we need to know about life and godliness. So give us ears to hear and courage to live it out tomorrow. Give Lee the words to speak, even as he opens your holy word. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Good morning. I forgot when introducing Aaron. In 5 weeks, his third child, Abigail, will be on her way. So you can thank Aaron's wife, Jenny, for letting him be loaned to us for a while. Today's lesson is going to be short. Not because it's really going to be short. We're just splitting it up into two parts. So the first part will be pretty short, and then we'll go to the next part, unless I go long. I recently, in teaching the kids a few weeks ago, I had this lesson I was doing, and it was fairly short, and it was just from my heart. You know, when you, if you've taught before, when you feel like you're on, and you feel like you're sharing God's word, and it's just there. It's exactly what you should be saying. And afterwards, I had one of the kids come up to me, who usually doesn't say anything, and he said, "That was just fantastic." And I went, "Wow, that's so nice." He said, "Yes, it was just so short. It was just great." So that kind of illustrates maybe a problem we have in our churches. And short, long, it doesn't really matter much as long as you're teaching God's word. But it seems like a lot of times we don't really care about what God's word has to say. We don't care about the truth. We spend time doing so many things, and what pleases us is what sounds good to us, what makes us feel comfortable, or that just makes us feel good. In youth group, we spent a lot of times, when I first came into youth group, probably about 2 months, going over why we meet. What's the purpose of meeting together? Why do we come together? And baby Christians, which a lot of us are baby Christians, I am too in different parts, everybody's a baby Christian in different areas of life, but really young ones, when they don't often care about the truth of God's word. It's like, whatever makes me feel good. Truth doesn't matter much. You can see this, especially with kids, in the songs they listen to. I can't understand most of the words. If you watch me at youth group, and when a kid puts a CD in the CD player, you'll watch me run around and start turning it down every chance I get. Then they come back and turn it up. But I don't understand what the words are saying. And I'll ask sometimes, what's going on with this song? What's it saying? And they'll sometimes tell me the words, and they're just like, well, it doesn't matter anyway. Who cares what the message is? It sounds good. I like it. It makes my head bob. So they're happy. What's important in what we do is the truth of what's said. It's God's word. It's, the message is important. This is true in sermons. It's true in songs. It's true in fellowship, friendships, the books we read. Truth is important. And this is a huge topic, which we cannot possibly deal with today, or we'd be here all day. I'm just going to focus on two small points in Colossians. First of all, God's word should be a part of who we are. It should abide in us, dwell in us. And this should affect everything we do, including, specifically, worshiping together, praising him, and giving thanksgiving in music. And so if you'll turn to Colossians 3. And just to give you a little context here, this is the put off and put on passage. You're putting off the old things and putting on the new things of Christ. And it's putting off the old man, getting rid of the things you, the evil things of this world, and putting on the things that God wants you to have, the things that, the way God wants you to live. The thing I think of in this horrible illustration, I think of cleaning in this, when I clean, I don't really clean, but when mom cleans, it looks like it's a new creation. It's like everything's gone and everything's new. And this is kind of the context of this passage. You're a new creation. Something's different. Everything's new. So if you'll turn to me to Colossians 3 and verse 16 and 17. It says there, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom. And as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." The core of this verse, is the word of Christ and dwell. And you need to get to the core of the verse, the subject and verb if you're an English major, to actually see the point. And a lot of times we miss the core, the point of something. With teenagers, if you tell them, go clean your room, and then you can hang out with your friends. They'll hear, hang out with your friends, they'll never hear, clean your room, which that's the core. That's the point. That's what you're trying to get to them. The word of Christ. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. What is the word of Christ? The word of Christ, right here. We have it right here. The Bible, God's word. It needs to become a part of us. Christ's teaching, what he has to say, God's word, needs to dwell within us, become who we are. Dwell. It's an imperative here. It's a command. It's something we need to do, we need to have. It means to reside, to live, to be a part of. Romans 8:11 says the Spirit dwells within us. Paul uses this as Timothy when he's talking to Timothy in 2 Timothy 1:5. He says, "For I'm mindful of the sincere faith within you, which first dwelt in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I'm sure that it is in you as well." It was part of their life. It was part of who they were. It dwelled within them. It's not just dwelling, but richly dwelling, abundantly dwelling, in full measure dwelling, being a part of who we are. Now, how does something richly dwell within you, become who you are, just is popping out all over the place? You can't help it. It's part of you. I have a tendency to read a lot, a whole lot of books, and I get sidetracked when I take up a hobby. I will read everything about the hobby. My last hobby was watches. It's still going. Weird hobby, I know. It's a strange thing. So I read everything on watches. And Dad and I like to drive around. We drive different places and we have long discussions. And so Dad would ask a question like, what time it is? And I would say, well, it's whatever. And then I'd start explaining to him why pocket watches were important and what railroad time is and how everything came into being and why Swiss watches are better. And he'd have 15, 20 minutes lecture on watches because it was just coming out of me. It was part of who I was. And he was probably very bored a lot of the time. But I get the same thing when he's reading theology books, which he's read those books in there, believe it or not. He gets on one little thing and he reads all these books and then we start a conversation and I mention one little Bible thing and I get this whole spiel of theology. And it just is dwelling in him. It's richly dwelling in him and it has to come out. We need to have the Word of God like that as part of us, where we're studying it, where it becomes who we are and what we do. And it's becoming part of the life and we can't help but it comes out of us. It changes us. I have this quote. This is what, it says, "This word dwells richly in us, governing all our deeds, attitudes, and actions, even our hidden drives and motivations." And I thought that summed it up well. It's actually from my dad's notes. It changes us. It changes who we are. When these changes, what changes in us? Well, one of the things is we start teaching and admonishing one another. We start helping each other out. These are, again, imperatives, orders, things you need to be doing. It's interesting to watch kids get together. I can take the teens and I get them together. And their conversation, when I'm not around, goes like this, down the tubes really fast. And it lacks content that's profitable, usually. It's interesting, what happens when Christians get together? Does the Word of God richly indwelling us just cause us to teach each other, admonish each other? Admonish is nutheteo, nuthetic counseling, helping each other along. Do we provide instruction as to correct behavior? Do we help each other? Or is our conversation degenerate? Is it nothing? If the Word of God truly dwells within us, if we make it a part of who we are, our conversations will be different. We will be teaching each other. We'll be admonishing each other. We'll be helping each other become better Christians. There'll be a difference. And are we doing this wisely, in wisdom? There should be wisdom practiced here, which we'll kind of skip over that for now. It also, which we're focusing on a little bit this morning, when the Word of God dwells in us richly, we sing to our God. It says in Colossians 3:16, "Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, and as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your heart to God." And I know a lot of you have different versions out there, but the main focus of the psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, the connection is mostly with dwelling, the Word of God dwelling in you. And then something comes forth. You must sing to God. What do you do when you get into the car? I use this illustration with the kids. Do you turn on the radio? I do. I do it a lot. I turn on, flip the stations, end up flipping the stations over and over again because there's nothing good on. It's just a habit. Is your life such that when you get in the car, you just start singing praises to God? It just flows from you. It's what happens to you. The songs that we sing are a reflection of our heart. The truth of God's word being there, it becomes a part of who we are, and we cannot help but rejoice and sing to God, sing about who he is and what he's done for us. It just comes out. We can't stop it. And it's not only for our own benefit, it's for the edification of everybody. It says in 1 Corinthians 14:26, "What is the outcome then, brethren? When you assemble, each one has a psalm, has a teaching, has a revelation, has a tongue, has interpretation. Let all be done for edification." There's teaching, there's admonishing, there's edification. All of it is part of our singing. There should be something there. We should be singing together, rejoicing in who God is, and helping each other along. A heart that dwells on God's word will respond. He responds with psalms, hymns, and spiritual psalms. Psalms may refer to the Old Testament passages or things like that. Hymns probably refer to praise songs. And then Paul uses a word that encompasses all, spiritual songs. Anything that's spiritual, any type of song that's spiritual in nature, all of it. And I don't think Paul was trying to make categories or anything. He's saying just every type of song you can finally think of that has to do with spiritual things, give it to God. That should be flowing out of you. Is this what's happening with us? Are our hearts like this? Do they just rejoice in this way? I remember in college, I went to a Christian college, the master's college, which was a very good college, I thought. And it was important. Truth was important in that college. And we were taught all the time the Bible. We discussed Bible constantly. Everywhere you went on campus, there was a discussion about Bible. But it was interesting. Something else happened. As the Word of God became a part of our lives, as we grew in God's Word, as we understood what it said, as it just filled us so much that we couldn't help but talk about it and rejoice in it, it was funny to watch the kids get together. We'd get together at night, and just someone would pull out a guitar, and we'd start singing praises to God. And we'd just sing to him and rejoice in who he was and what he had done for us. Our hearts reflected it. We had to give it to God. We had to praise him. We had to exalt him. What I want you to do, I want you to sing your heart. I want to sing your reflection of the Word of God dwelling in you. And I want you to take the Word of God and make it a part of your life. And have that show in your life. And so Aaron's going to come up here. And he's going to sing a few songs with us. And rejoice and worship together as we sing together. I like Christmas a lot. I like shopping. But I like finding the perfect thing for someone. And I don't like just buying things. You gotta find out who they are, how they think, and just everything about them. And then find the perfect gift and give it to them. And when they open, and socks, ooh, yay. No, whatever it is, and they open and they get that smile, you know, and like, wow, this is perfect. And you go, wow, that's really cool. I got the perfect gift. When they open and go, oh, thanks, yeah, you know you're in trouble. You've messed up. You made a mistake. I like it when people are grateful, happy for what you did for them, thankful. Kids aren't usually grateful. I'm not, or wasn't very grateful. I look at my parents, why are you making me do this? I don't want to pull these weeds. I could be having so much more fun. You don't appreciate your parents. You grow up, and as a teenager, you get more and more ungrateful. It's like, I need a car. Give me a car now. I don't want the old car. I want the new car. You're just not grateful. You're not thankful. Then you get to become an adult. And you start looking back, and you go, wow. Thank you, Mom and Dad. Thank you for what you did for me. And there's gratitude that starts happening. There's thankfulness. And if you have kids, which I don't have any, but supposedly when you have kids, you become even more grateful and thankful. Because you actually see what's going on. You learn more about what they did for you. You become grateful. You become thankful. Turn back to Colossians 3:16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, as you teach and admonish one another in all wisdom, and as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. When my heart dwells richly with the word of God, when the word of God becomes part of who I am, gratitude, thankfulness flows from my lips. I become thankful. I realize what God has done for me. The more you understand who God is and what he has done, the more thankfulness happens, just kind of like the parents. And I think sometimes God sits up there and goes, yeah, that, I gave them that, and they're just sitting there like one of those little kids, you know? I don't like this. Understand who God is. Search his scripture. Become more in touch with what he has done, like the songs we just sang. He died on the cross for us. He saved us. And there should be gratitude in everything we do, especially in our singing. Singing with thanksgiving. As we truly understand who he is and what he has done, we cannot help but give thanks. I'm reading a book by Warren Wiersbe, which he does some good things and some bad things, but we're going through Be Mature, which is his book on James, one of the B books. And it's interesting. I was kind of blown away by one of the things he brought out. It's in dealing with temptation, and it's on that section in James, verses 13 through 18. And he said, he gave different points that the pastor was trying to make, and he pointed out something I hadn't seen before. First of all, he pointed out that we should be afraid of God, fearful of who God is, Basically, God, there's punishment involved with sin. And so that should keep us from sinning, right? And then he pointed out something else. He pointed out that it says in that passage, every good and perfect gift comes from God. He said, you know, it's interesting that the author puts that right here in dealing with temptation. One of the ways to deal with temptation is to realize that every good gift comes from God. God is not trying to squish you, grind you down. God is trying to give you tests and trials in your life to bring you to Him, to grow you, to live more for Him. And we need to be thankful. And if you look at circumstances in life and things that happen, one of the things that can help you is just to say, God, thank you for what you're doing in my life. Thank you for helping me to grow. Thank you for these circumstances. Let me live more for you. Thankfulness should be a part of everything we do. If the Word of God is richly indwelling in you, if you are studying it, if you are making it a part of who you are, then you'll ask different questions. Like, why do you sing? Do you sing because it makes you feel good? It's a pretty song. Would you just be as happy singing these songs as you would show tunes or whatever? Are they the same thing? Why do you listen to a sermon? Because your parents force you to? Because it's Sunday? Why are you here? Why do you read the Bible? Why do you come to church? It's traditional. Everybody does it. All we should do and all we say should be done in the name of Christ for His sake. And it should be done with thankfulness. It says verse 17, and whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Our goal should be to please God and be thankful for who it is. Do we sing these songs for God? Do we live our lives for His glory? As you understand more of who God is, and you got to get into Scripture to understand that, you have to read the Word. You have to study it. As we understand more who God is and what He has done for us, thanksgiving will flow from us, whether in songs, in our prayer life, whatever we do. It will be a part of what we do. You need to change your thinking. Don't think, how can I please myself? How can I live for me? Think, how can I make the Word of God part of who I am and live for Him? And do everything that I do for His sake. During the last part of this service, we're going to give thanksgiving together in song for what God is and what He has done. It says in Ephesians 18, or 5:18, and do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, to God, even the Father. Together, let us praise and thank God for who He is and what He has done for us.